Matters of the Heart is a series of short audio essays produced and shared in reaction to Mormon Matters podcast episodes or topics. If something in a Mormon Matters episode has captured your imagination, and you would like to explore your reactions more deeply through writing and preparing to share the results with others in an audio format, please go for it. You are welcome to submit your own recording or to schedule a time with Mormon Matters host Dan Weatherspoon in which the two of you can produce the recording together. We very much look forward to having your voice be part of Mormon Matters in this new way.
Now let us rejoice in the day of salvation. No longer as strangers on earth need we roam. Good tidings are sounding to us and each nation, and shortly the hour of redemption will come.
The prodigal son is returning to the family and the church, and he is baptizing his wife tonight. Members of the ward he grew up in gather in the building where he was a teenager. The same place where one night he poured a glass of water over another boy in the teacher's quorum because he didn't like him, and he didn't know back then how to resolve conflict gracefully. Tonight, the prodigal will baptize his wife and his best friend into the church, a church they discussed after AA meetings as kids just barely reaching 20. The prodigal's parents never thought they would see such a day. And neither did I, the elder in the prodigal story. I am a prodigal myself, simply broken in a different way. I am the elder prodigal. I am a daughter, not a son. But as the elder, it had been my responsibility for years to be the child my parents could count on. For all the things my parents couldn't share about their prodigal son, they could make up for with the elder daughter. The prodigal son wrecked half of their kitchen by trying to cook a homemade cherry bomb on the stove. The elder daughter graduated high school with honors and was now taking honors comparative literature at BYU. When they had to bail a prodigal son out of a crisis, they could call the elder daughter and hear about her college life. How many people can you share your prodigal son's drug addiction and rehab experiences with? Not very many, at least not comfortably. But you can tell everyone that your elder daughter is studying in Paris for a semester. But the stories of the elder's success can only cover up so much. A lifetime of conflict with the prodigal brother and the high expectations as the elder daughter was wreaking a toll on my mental health. Throughout the years of struggling with depression and the anxiety created by trying to fit in and trying to please the stressed out parents, the dynamics of having a prodigal brother never left my mind. There are many points in my life, especially when interacting with my parents, that I felt my life had to be shaped around my brothers. For instance, my parents came to Paris to spend some time with me after that semester abroad. I remember sitting at the breakfast table in our hostel in close contact with strangers, with my mother constantly pressing me to talk about prodigal brother. I was upset. It seemed as if there were no place to escape him. When I got back from Paris, I was in a phase where I wanted to just date and socialize, and date I did. But I fell for the wrong kind of guy. A guy who was battling his own demons of addiction and could not, at the time, provide the kind of Mormon life and marriage I so very much wanted. Breaking up with him was by far the most painful experience of my life. We broke up a week before Thanksgiving. I remember coming home for Thanksgiving, still hurting and raw, and just crying from the first moment I walked in the door. When I choked out to prodigal brother my experience, he gently embraced me and held me for a few moments. He handled me like a delicate china doll. My prodigal brother was still in the throes of his prodigal life, but he didn't need to verbalize the experiences he'd gone through to understand my pain. Prodigal brother and I weren't close at all. We barely spoke a few times a year, but I could guess he had gone through a few heartaches himself. He brought his girlfriend to that Thanksgiving dinner. They left quickly after eating. When they left, I cried for myself some more. My breakup was the trigger for a long battle with feelings of intense, bitter jealousy of the relationship less of others, especially their temple marriages. I had fought really hard for a temple wedding with my boyfriend, but I had lost spectacularly. I had no other relationships and no sense of direction or purpose without the significant other. I lived in Salt Lake City, where I worked with several girls my age or younger who were enjoying their new husbands and wearing these damned diamond rings. The spring after that brief Thanksgiving meal with prodigal brother and his girlfriend, he announced that they were going to get married in 2 weeks. I flew home to watch the small yet gracious ceremony in my parents' backyard under a tent. The bride arrived in a red, glittery, formal dress. The bishop married the couple, and we had a nice dinner with cake. I took a slew of pictures on my very unprofessional digital camera. My prodigal brother and his new bride went home with the bride's parents where they lived. At one point during the day, my grandmother whispered to me, "This is not the kind of wedding you want." Meanwhile, I went to therapy and tried to manage my depression and anxiety issues that had been present even before the bad breakup sent them into overdrive. My father sent me a book called Conquering Your Own Goliaths. While simplistic from a doctrinal point of view, the book taught me that the atonement of Jesus Christ is the way we can heal and become whole from sin and pain. I also read several books by Eckhart Tolle that helped me learn to be more present in my life and not so consumed with the mistakes of the past or obsessed with the unknowns of the future. More important, though, I began to experience the healing powers of the atonement in my life. My mother had shared with me a tool she frequently uses. She likes to visualize herself walking along a beach and then approaching her problem in the form of a shape. It doesn't matter what it looks like. The problem just has some kinds of tactile qualities to it that make it visual, a color or a texture or some kind of outline. Since she doesn't know what to do with this problem, this ugly thing just festers on the beach. In her exercise, the Savior then approaches her on the beach and she tells him about this problem. She then visualizes the Savior taking hold of the shape and flinging it into the vast openness of space where it disappears and it dissolves into the air. I didn't do exactly the same exercise, but the book Conquering Your Own Goliaths taught me to take my problems directly to the Savior and to ask for healing. I started asking Heavenly Father over and over for help in reaching some kind of forgiveness. I had done this before to ask for forgiveness for sin, but I had never asked to experience healing. I asked Heavenly Father and Jesus to please take the pain from me, for forgiveness of myself for the mistakes and sins I had committed in that bad relationship, and to also be able to forgive my old boyfriend. Gradually, the pain lessened, and I found greater emotional footing. A few years passed. I dated around unsuccessfully and taught English overseas for a time. I still struggled with the jealousy and unjustness of being single, though I had progressed a great deal. When complications in my love life came up, I still struggled with strong emotions. Where was my marriage? I had done everything right. I had repented. I was active in the church. I tried my best to be attractive and kind and open to others. Though I knew on a certain level that the blessings of the atonement and of an active LDS lifestyle isn't geared towards getting a whole bunch of flashy external trophy blessings that you can show off, like a gorgeous spouse and kids, for example. On some deep level, I still believe that. And I believed that I deserved it. You know the part in the prodigal son parable in which the elder son is asking his dad, "Where is my fine robe? Where is my ring?" Boy, that part about the ring really spoke to me. I really, really, really wanted a wedding ring. These feelings finally came with full force when my prodigal brother announced that his best friend, with whom he had experimented with drugs and alcohol in high school, wanted to be baptized into our church. Plus, his wife also wanted to join. I thought, what the hell? I don't get to be the first to have a temple wedding. That deal was mine. The prodigal brother announced these baptisms, and I was floored and emotional and raw. I didn't know how to be happy for him. It just felt like a cosmic slap in the face. On the evening of the baptisms, I showed up at the church building looking glum. Old family friends were trickling into the Relief Society room. We had known these people for a long time, and many had witnessed the trauma my parents had been through with my prodigal brother. Tonight was one of those nights that general authorities speak about from the podium with great reverence. My mother looked at my grim face and told me to go sort myself out. I hid out in a dark bathroom on the opposite side of the building, my face pathetically pressed into the wall, my hands clutching the paper towel dispenser and wiping out running mascara. I squeezed my eyes shut and prayed to God to remove these feelings of jealousy from me. I can't say that a peace instantly swept through me, but I was able to calm myself down, wipe off the ready mascara, and walk across the building to join my family. The most vivid memory I have of that evening is our gathering around the baptismal font as my brother raised his tattooed arm to the square and gave the baptismal prayer for his best friend. As he did, I felt the spirit, something that was like a burning in the bosom. I don't always feel the spirits in that way, but I believe my heart was swelling and the spirit was whispering to me, teaching my heart how to make more room for my prodigal brother and his wife and the best friend. We returned to the Relief Society room, and that little former degenerate lot sat in the front row together. A few talks were given, we sang a hymn. The three in the front all shared a single handle, crouching up for it and silently following. I felt the spirit in a pretty emotional way. I was crying once more, not because I felt God had forsaken me with the clear evidence of this being my ringless left hand. No, I was crying because God's spirit was visiting with me and cleansing me and teaching me how to be more loving. I gave the closing prayer, struggling through it, as I was still pretty emotional. That is my story of the atonement. When I left the church building that evening, I no longer felt like the elder prodigal. I just felt like myself, like a happier self, with a new appreciation of miracles. In the scripture passage, the father of the prodigal son tells his son that it was meet that they make merry for the return of his younger son. Through my experience, I was able to feel happy for my prodigal brother. Though we are still not very close, the air between us is friendlier. The atonement taught me how to put down the heavy burden of being the elder prodigal.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Matters of the Heart. We look forward to you joining the conversation about this episode at mormonmatters.org. If you would like to write your own essay to be considered for an episode of Matters of the Heart, please learn more about it by clicking on the Matters of the Heart menu tab. While you're at the website, we'd very much welcome you to subscribe or donate. If the Mormon Matters array of podcasts or its blog adds something valuable to your life and spiritual journey, we would love any gifts you can make towards helping it continue to go and grow. All donations are fully tax deductible. The music for Matters of the Heart is graciously provided by the Saber Rattlers. an Austin, Texas-based gospel collective led by Mark Abernathy. This recording of Now Let Us Rejoice is from their album Twixt Me and the Peaceful Rest, which is available on CD or via download at www.saberrattlers.com or through iTunes. As always, we are again very grateful to StudioCase.com for providing the Mormon Matters logo.
We'll love one another and never dissemble, but cease to do evil and ever be one. And when the ungodly are fearing and tremble, we'll watch for the day when the Savior will. Trouble and gloom.